good singing tonight.
All right, if you have your Bibles, you can open with me to Genesis chapter 4, and we'll let the microphone do its work tonight. I feel fine. My voice doesn't sound great. I know that. I'm not entirely sure what it is. It probably is allergies, but I feel okay, in case you're all wondering and worried about me. Don't be. But my voice sounds horrible. But we are in Genesis chapter 4. We're going to look in a moment at verses 11, actually all the way to the end of the chapter, because that is the section of scripture that it comes to us as we gathered. Tonight's a good night to mention something. Actually, Peggy and I were mentioning this right before. I don't know if you've noticed until tonight, the stained glass windows now, we control the lighting, and Tom and Ken did a lot of that work on that. And Peggy was mentioning she's never seen it look this good, especially in an evening like this. So normally in an evening like this, it would be dark, and you can see it's lit, and that's because it's all controlled now by LED. So I appreciate the work that went into that, and it's nice to have men that are able to work that way, and Tom and Ken certainly have that ability. So I appreciate them, and tonight's a good night to appreciate that because it's a dark, stormy night outside, and yet the light is still shining through our stained glass window. As we come to Genesis chapter 4, we're in a moment going to be reading verse 11 to the end of the chapter. And I think it's important for us to note right from the outset that God is now becoming the main speaker of this context. And in these verses, the verses that will begin in verse 11 and go all the way down to chapter 26, we're having described for us what the New Testament calls the way of Cain. What is the way of Cain? Well, let's read the way of Cain, and then we'll come back to it, and we'll parse it out together. Beginning in verse 11, it says, "And now you are cursed from the ground, God speaking to Cain, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on earth. Cain said to the Lord, 'My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on earth, and whosoever finds me will kill me.' Then the Lord said to him, 'Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken of him sevenfold.' And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And when he had built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Irid, and Irid fathered Mehujael, and Mehujael fathered Methuselah, and Methuselah fathered Lamech, and Lamech two wives. The name of one was Adah, and the name of the other Zillah. Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who would dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal, Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal, Cain, was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, 'Hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son, and called his name Seth, for she said, 'God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him.' To Seth also was born a son, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord." We'll come back now to the beginning, and we'll come through this text as it describes the way of Cain. What is the way of Cain? Well, another way to put it is the way of Cain is a slippery slope. Perhaps you know we've heard a preacher talk about staying off a slippery slope. A slippery slope that descends downward from one level to the next. One level of sin is born into another level of sin. Things do not progress better for Cain, they get worse. If you will, the way of Cain is like jumping off on one of those moving sidewalks in the airport. Right? Once you get on them, it just keeps going, and that's where he's going. He's gotten on this path, and it just keeps taking him further and further into deeper and darker places. And it all started, of course, with what? It all started with his offering. I'm so glad you said that, although I was hoping I would trip some of you up with that question. But I didn't trip Ron up. I thought some would say it started with him killing his brother. But it's right, Ron's right. It didn't start with him killing his brother. It started with his offering. And what was his initial problem? His initial problem wasn't just his offering, but what was his problem? He was angry towards God. We read about that. And yet God gives him a chance. Even before the killing of his brother, what was his chance? Bring another offering. You saw your brother's offering accepted. Bring another offering. And instead, of course, we know what he does. He kills his brother. And in the course of killing his brother, he hides his brother in the ground, buries him in the ground, if you will. And God comes to Cain and asks, "Where is your brother?" To which Cain's response is, famously, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And what is this? What is that kind of a question, attitude? What is the attitude in all this?
Not my
responsibility. Not my responsibility, sarcasm, all of those. So just a hardened heart. And this is now God coming to him and saying, of course, the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." Of course, not literally, but certainly in a sense that you can't hide this from. And the way of Cain is really sad. Here's something to remember, as we noted last time. Both Cain and Abel had the identical upbringings. I mean, think about it. Same parents, living in the same place, under the same tutelage, understanding the same rules and responsibilities, and yet they divulge into these very different paths. And so as we come to the way of Cain, a warning shot should be fired to understand that the way of Cain can start with very respectable people. Right? You can be a very respectable, upstanding member of society, even member of a church, and be on the way of Cain. Certainly that is true. But after killing his brother, his story doesn't stop there. And the Bible doesn't just stop and say, Cain killed his brother, and then we're going to go on to chapter 5. What it does is, beginning in verse 11, it begins to show us the spiral. Because without genuine repentance, any life will continue to spiral further. Goes from bad to worse to, in a moment, we'll read about basically moral insanity. And that is true with every individual. It's also true with every culture. Without genuine repentance, things don't get better. They get from bad to worse to just downright moral insanity. And I don't know if anything describes our culture better than the way of Cain. But this is certainly where we find ourselves. So as we do often, we'll follow the way of Cain as best we can with my voice this evening by following it with some headings. And let's start with the most obvious of heading, and that is the curse. The curse upon Cain that we see. God places a curse on Cain right away. Look what he says. Beginning in verse 11, he says, and of course, if you're a student of the Gospel of Mark, you know what the word "and" means. Immediately. So right away, as soon as this has happened, and immediately, he says, "Cursed are you from the ground." This is an immediate pronouncement from Cain. Well, the blood is still, if you will, in a pool in the ground. Immediately, God pronounces a curse. Before we move any further, what's the opposite of a curse? A blessing. All right? So, what would be a curse? If a blessing is good favor of God, what is a curse? That's out of favor. So, here's the curse that's about to come. What is the curse? Well, he says, here's the curse. From the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your blood from your brother, receive your brother's blood from your hand. So, this means the evidence of this sin is there in the ground. It's, as he said earlier, we see many different references to the ground. Let's circle a few. Going back to verse 10, you see a reference to the ground. And you see it again here, here again in verse 11, the reference to the ground. And then you see it again in verse 12, a reference to the ground. So the curse is going to be corollary to the ground with which he had tried to bury his brother. He says, when you work the ground, by the way, when the ground has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood, Cain's sin is stashed in the ground. The ground itself is crying out to him. And when you cultivate this ground, now what was Cain's job? He was a farmer. Abel, of course, being the shepherd, of which animals we aren't told. Many suspect, as I would imagine it as well, that it must have been sheep. We aren't told specifically that it was sheep. It was some kind of flock. But Cain or Abel was the animal keeper. Cain was the shepherd. And here is his curse. When you cultivate, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. What does that mean? But the problem, and you're right in one sense, she said the work is going to be hard, but at the same time, that's true for everybody. At this point, the curse has been cast of the ground, has been cast everybody. I mean, Adam's work is hard, Abel's work is hard, so this is different for Cain. What is it different for Cain? It's not going to be fertile. He's not going to have fertile ground. The ground will no longer be productive. There are grounds that are productive. There are grounds that are not productive. I know Diana up here is from New England. We may have others that are from New England in the area. Oh, yeah, there's got some others that are from New England. And when the colonists first came over, they had a really hard time cultivating the ground because New England soil is rocky. And when I say rocky, I mean boulders. We had several in our front yard. People just used them for landscaping. We did too, because what else are you going to do with them? That are the size of our car, frankly. And we had several of these rocks that were around our house, and that was just very common. And they would roll these rocks around, and they would build. You can still go to New England. You can find the stone walls that were built first by the colonists. They are still there. In most cases, you're not allowed to move them. If you have a property with a stone wall going through it, it has been historically landmarked. You can't touch it. And they are huge rocks, and that's why most of them traveled elsewhere to go. So fishing becomes where you're going to make your money there. Definitely not kind of groundkeeping or farming. And so they're going to go elsewhere where there is better farming. We understand that even just as Americans. But in Cain's context, that's what he's saying. And there's going to be perhaps rocks, sandy land where he is not going to find soil that is going to grow his crops. Now, this is different even than the curse. And that's why I really highlight here, because Adam's curse was likewise to have a hard time to till the ground. Cain's curse is you're tilling desert. One commentary I read basically alluded to it. And this is another commentator called it, this is a regional judgment. In other words, wherever Cain is desert, or wherever Cain is rocks. And that will be his livelihood. And I think for us, where we can just go to the grocery store and buy our goods and wares, we need to understand a little bit more of just how cursed this curse is. Right? He doesn't have that ability. So he's going to have to get a little bit more creative. Can you grow things in the desert? Well, science has proven that you can at some level, but not without a lot of work. Can you grow things in New England? Well, yeah, you can at some level. If they couldn't, none of us would be here, right, in America. But they could, but certainly we know historically within the colonists how many of those people died when they first came over. So there's a lot more to do for Cain. This is a regional judgment. And by the way, many actually speculate because of this as to where Cain was at this point. And there's another speculation we'll see later in the text. It actually begins to tell us where Cain camps out. If you come with me here, maybe just kind of a fun place to look and see where is Cain. I had to find it in my notes where he settled. Verse 16, if you come down to verse 16 where Cain settled, you can kind of find out where he settled. It says that, and Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Now, where is Nod? I don't know. that's where Nod was. I know it was east of Eden. Now, where is Eden? Now, in some sense, we don't know where Eden is either. However, in Genesis 1, it does tell us a little bit more where we can kind of begin to map out. Obviously, not specifically, but when we look at east of Eden, we understand that Eden is somewhere in the between the Tigris and the Euphrates River, which the Tigris and the Euphrates River, so somewhere in that region, flows through a part of the world where there is a lot of desert. What country, modern day country, do many people think it is? Iraq or Iran? Cain? Or Cain. That was bad. Man, Kurt, wow. That's what you get for having a name that starts with a C in the middle of this one. Wow, that was really... Kurt, excuse me. Yeah. That's true. Yeah, Nod does mean wandering. And as you'll notice, and by the way, thank you for pointing that out, Kurt, not Cain. You'll notice it says, you shall be a fugitive and wanderer on the earth. And Nod does mean, as you kind of zoom out here, Nod does mean wanderer, and that's exactly true. And so this is where Cain is, but many would speculate, and again, this is a mere speculation, but we did that sometimes on Wednesday, that Cain is somewhere in where we now call Iraq. And this is where he's at. Now, does God judge land? Here's a question. Does God judge land because of a sin committed in that land? Does he judge a physical land because of a sin committed into that land? And the answer from this text is yes. And it's not just from this text either. There are other texts. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, is often quoted as the great revival verse, if my people will pray and God will heal their land. Well, what is that talking about? That's actually talking about physical land. It's talking about the Israelites. It's talking about a famine. If you cry out to God, he'll heal your land. There are famines we read about in the Old Testament as a direct result of people's sin. We also read about God sending earthquakes to land as a result of people's sin. We learn about God sending fire down to the earth as a result of people's sin. We hear about natural disasters. Does that mean that every natural disaster and calamity that happens to land is a result of sin? Well, yes, in one sense. Universally, we know that all of the creation groans and travails into even now because of Adam's sin. No, in the sense that we can't always correlate a specific sin to a specific tragedy, as Luke chapter 13 from Jesus' own mouth tells us not to make such a statement. However, in this context, we are told there is a warning. While we may not always know this land was cursed because of a specific sin, there is a reality that God does curse land because of specific sin. And here is what is happening to Cain. Will this affect his children? Absolutely, and we'll see that in a moment. And so here is the curse. And I wonder what we are seeing, even in our world today, is not, at least in part, a direct result of the continued way of Cain as we see it on earth. I do wonder that. But here is the curse of Cain. But then Cain does something that almost is audacious, and he begins to complain. So let's look at number two, the complaint. And what follows is the protest of an unrepentant heart. To think that Cain could have such an audacious presence to come before God with such a complaint. But here is now Cain talking. And we know immediately from the text, it does, gives us a help, that this is Cain, and Cain said to the Lord, so this is Cain. Cain is going to talk. And he is openly complaining to the Lord. And he says something rather interesting. He says, my punishment is greater than I can bear, Cain says. My punishment is greater than I can bear. Cain, if you will, is saying the opposite of the Mikado. You know what the Mikado is, the operetta, you know, where they sing, the punishment fits the crime, the punishment fits the crime. And he is saying, my punishment doesn't fit the crime. To which I would say, you're right, Cain. Because if you really got what you deserved, you'd be dead. Does God have the right to strike Cain off the face of the earth? Yes. Will God later strike people off the face of the earth for sinning against him.
Yes.
Can you think of any examples?
Noah.
Noah. Well, the people of Noah's day. I knew what you meant. Others?
Sodom and Gomorrah.
Think of any New Testament examples?
The priests of Baal.
Priests of Baal. Any New Testament examples?
The couple that was killed because they didn't give up.
Ananias and Sapphira. I always bring that one up because it's, I think, should be cause us to be the most cautious, if you will, because it's not only a New Testament example, but it's a church age example. In fact, in the passage we read every time we do communion, where it says, you know, take the communion worthily, it says, for this cause, some who are not taking it worthily sleep among you. The word is dead, are dead. So yes, God certainly does do that. It's within his nature. But Cain is struggling to understand. He feels like God is being heavy-handed. We know that scripturally, from the greater context, of course, of Scripture, but we know God's character. We know enough to know he's not being strict. If anything, God's being merciful. Why is Cain struggling with this? Well, Solomon in his proverb gives us some idea of why someone like Cain would struggle with this idea. When he says in Proverbs 28, verse 5, he says, just really succinctly, evil men do not understand justice. Evil men do not understand justice. I read that and thought, now do you understand why our politicians want to empty prisons? Understand why maybe they don't want to, you know, have someone who committed a crime actually face the music of their crime, or why some activist judges will try to be lenient in their sentences or even seek to remove a death penalty from a convicted murderer. Why is that? Proverbs 28, verse 5 says, evil men simply do not understand justice. And here is Cain. He just can't get it. It's just not even in his mindset. And so he says in verse 14, by the way, is there a New Testament verse that alludes to that as well? That the devil blinds the men, the minds of men, that they will not believe? And so he says, verse 14, behold, Cain continues talking, you. Who's he talking about when he says you? He is, of course, he's continuing to blame God. Cain saying, you have driven me today away from the ground. The you is referring to God, and driven me, that word driven me means to expel. You have expelled, or you could say to run out would be another way of putting it, or to cast out. You have casted me out further. It's even translated at times, this same word is translated divorce. That's how strong this word is. You have cast me out. You have expelled me. You have run me further away. This is what God is doing to Cain because of a truth about the character of God. Anytime we study a scripture, we always want to study it in terms of, what does this teach me about God? Well, what does this teach me about God? It teaches me what Habakkuk will say about God. God is of purer eyes than to behold evil. Can't even look at iniquity. So yes, God will, if you want to use a strong word, divorce himself from evil men. It's exactly what's going on. He says, I will be, and from your face, rather, Cain continues, from your face, I will be hidden. Cain acknowledges a truth. When you remain in your sin unrepentant, God will not hear you. And that's a quote from the psalmist. The idea is not that God cannot. God can, but he will not. An unrepentant sinner is not going to be heard from God. You can't be heard. So Cain is saying, you're hidden from me. And Cain acknowledges there's an enormous separation. And Cain continues and says, this is about who he is. He says, I shall be, and he describes himself as a fugitive and a wanderer. What's a fugitive? Well, the NASB puts it, a vagrant. What is that idea? I think we can get this one in English. What does that mean?
Homeless.
And a wanderer, what is he describing?
On the run.
He's just always on the run. And this becomes a fear that's going to be built up within him I'm always on the run. Why does he feel like he's always going to be on the run? Well, whoever finds me will kill me. Right? Is this not the human heart for justice even here? Right? When someone commits a crime, we want that person arrested. If not for our own protection, at least for our own sense of justice. Of course, in the Bible, it says, don't seek out vengeance. God will be the one that will pay out vengeance. But Cain understands, because this is his own fallen heart, hey, if someone did something wrong to me, I'm going to punch back. Now I've killed someone, they're going to want to punch me back. Now, who is he talking about when he says this? You ever thought about that? Whoever finds me will kill me. Who else is there to talk about?
His
family. I mean, think about that. I mean, at this point, who else is there? Seriously, who else is on earth at this point?
Just Adam and Eve.
Now, do we know how many more? No. We know that there's pretty much going to be more. We'll get to that in a moment. How did Cain find his wife? We'll answer that question. But regardless of whether it was only Adam and Eve or more children and more siblings, that's still not a, you know, million people. It's just not physically possible, okay? So there's not a lot of people. This is definitely close family. And Cain realizes that he has crossed a line that even his family will have a hard time forgiving. And this is what a guilty conscience will do to any of us. A guilty conscience will either drive us further away from God, as it is doing to Cain, or a guilty conscience will draw us closer to God. And we have a choice. Cain is, in his own words, feeling guilt, and he has a choice to make. But he is instead, he continues to persist, and he really gets to complaining. So let's go ahead and move forward, though, to number 3. Not only the complaint and the curse, but notice now what we've come to be true of God throughout this whole few chapters, and that is the incredible compassion of God on display even towards Cain. You say compassion? Yes, follow with me. Despite Cain's guilt, God still shows his goodness to him. And there's an expression of goodness that God has even to his enemies, which is striking. He curses Cain. Cain comes back with the audacity to complain. And notice God says, but really specifically, we notice he uses the word Lord, which we have come to understand is God's very compassionate and personal name, Yahweh. The Lord said to him, Lord says to Cain something he wants him to understand. Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken upon him sevenfold. Cain is saying, listen, God, if something happens to me, so if I go out from your presence, I'm going to get killed. Everybody's going to want to kill me. And God says, not so, Cain. This won't happen because of this. Do you understand who is the protector of Cain? God is the protector of Cain. Just think about that for a moment. Do you remember the Sermon on the Mount? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, love your enemies. And in that, he says this in Matthew 5, verse 44. God causes his son to, S-U-N, son, to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. This is what theologians refer to as the common grace of God. It's poured out over all earth, even to those who boldly turn their back towards God in their rebellion. And God is so good that he shows common grace even to rebel Cain. Cain could have died, not only from the hand of God, but now further from what Cain understands to be true, people are going to want to kill me. And God says, not so. I'm still giving you a chance. And I see in this even more of the long-suffering grace of God. Cain still has a chance to repent. And we talked about murderers going to judgment. And we think that is just, and I would say it is just. But can a murderer, even on death row, come to a faith in Christ? And even then, I would say yes, and that is still God's justice on display. That is his common grace, his common goodness. You say, does he get more grace? Well, more grace is even so. The Lord puts a mark. The Lord puts a mark on Cain. What is this mark? We don't know. It does not say. I have seen ideas to say it was a physical mark on his forehead, maybe. To some silly enough to think maybe that there, I don't even know if it is silly, because really whatever we're doing is speculative. There was like a little hover cloud above his head. I don't know what it was. It does say it was on him. So whatever it was, people knew. We don't know what it is. And none of the commentators know what it is, because none of us know what it is. But there's some kind of mark. But the truth is, it doesn't matter where it is or what it is. What does matter is three things about this mark. Who did it? Upon who did he do it? And what would be the result of it? So who did it? Well, God did it. On who was it? Cain. And what was the result of this mark? Nobody can kill him. And so this is really, again, an incredible expression of the goodness and compassion and kindness of God. But even yet, God moves forward and moves further. And I want you to see number four, that as God moves, number four, we see God, we'll call it the casting out. The casting out of Cain. So it says, beginning in verse 16, then Cain went away. And the ESV puts it, Cain went out. He went out. He was, really, the idea is that he was driven out. In fact, this word right here that's put there as went out or went away is actually the same word, exact same word as, excuse me for adding all those things, the same word as was used for Adam and Eve when they were driven out of the Garden of Eden. It's the exact same word. So God is now the initiator of this expulsion. And even so, God now expels Cain from his holy presence. Can I have further conversation with the evil? And we noted already that he dwells in the land of Nod, which is east of Eden, and we speculated that that is maybe somewhere in the middle of Iraq, somewhere in that desert, barren land. And it says in verse 16 that he went ahead and he settled there. So even his settling down was a reminder of his restlessness. So he settled in, and Kurt already gave this away because it's kind of interesting. He settled in Nod. Remember what Nod was? We said it just a little bit ago. Wander. So he settled in wandering. It's kind of interesting. That's where he is. He's just kind of there. He's kind of a nomad. This reminds me of a quote that's often been attributed to Augustine, who said, our hearts will always be restless until they find their rest in God. He is totally, we could say, totally restless, away from God. He settled in nowhere. He settled in wandering land. That's where Cain is. And I think you read passages like this, I do at least, and I think of guys like John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, and they do a wonderful job of allegorizing the Christian walk. And does this not speak to God or through Moses using words that really paint a picture? He settled in wandering. That's where he is. And so he continues, and I want us to see further, even yet more of the common goodness and grace of God, because Cain is given, we'll go to number five here. Cain is given children. And we'll look at the children of Cain. And again, the children, we could say this is common grace. More common grace extended to Cain, even evil Cain. And God is going to gift to him children. And so we go to the next side. It says, verse 17, and Cain knew his wife. So Cain knew his wife. So we ask a question that Everybody has to ask, all the critics of the Bible have to ask, where did Cain get his wife? Well, where did he get his wife? It's his sister. It is his sister. That's what it is. It has to be. Say it really? Well, when we come to the book of Exodus, there will be a firewall against this. When we come to the book of Exodus, God will make it very clear that this is wrong. And there are obviously undesired results that would happen later on. We know that in history. Study the Egyptians, right? And the pharaohs and all of the things that happened as a result of that. But at this point in the human race, this would not have happened. Why? What's that? Genetic mutations haven't occurred rapidly enough for there to be these unintended consequences or undesired consequences at this point. So, you know, later, absolutely, again, study any of the Egyptian pharaohs and you see all the problems and even the kings and queens of England and all that kind of problematic stuff that happens. And God will make a law against this in Exodus for that reason. We know that now. But at this point, just anybody that speculates and say, well, you know, where did he get his? Well, we know. That's what the Bible makes it very clear. There weren't any other options. And she conceived, it says, and she gave birth, and she gave birth to Enoch. And let me just help you out. It's not the same one you're thinking of, right? All right. You're thinking it's Enoch. No, it's not the same one. There is another Enoch. And maybe, you know, just like us, they name their kids after names they had before. But this is not the same Enoch. And Cain built a city, and again, the common grace of God on display, even to evil Cain, he built a city and he called the name of the city after his son Enoch, just like we would do. Just like oftentimes we see in history, this is his son. He's excited about it. And here we see the first mention of a society being established. A civilization is starting. People are beginning to have a form. And Enoch really gets this city an affirmation, and God gives perpetuation of one generation to the next. We read about it. To Enoch was born Irad, and so on. And all of these names we begin to read about, because Enoch had Irad, and Irad had, and you see all these names that begin to come about. And this is a perpetuation of the race. And even here, we see the children of Cain. But as we noted, that, and we said before, that this is still a spiral. And here's where you say, well, that's sounding all good. Things are getting good for you. You had children. You had children who had children. You had grandchildren. You had great-grandchildren. Yes, but notice number six. Notice that this begins, the spiral continues, and we see what we would call the corruption. And the corruption really takes it even further. The Bible makes mention of Lamech.
Pastor Caleb,
yes.
Number five.
Left for number five is just the children. The children. Yep. Yep. We see Lamech. And it says immediately about Lamech, these children, these offspring of Cain, these grandchildren, if you will, he took two wives. And right away, we can say, even before God explicitly, verbatim commands against this, we know he's already said this is wrong. How do we know he's already said this is wrong?
Because he gave Adam Eve.
Yeah. He already gave Eve to Adam, and he said, the two shall become one. There's already been a clear model for the marriage picture. And it's been followed, and now all of a sudden Lamech is going to create his own, and we're going to see how that turns out. It doesn't turn out well. Lamech is the seventh generation from Adam. He's the sixth generation from Cain. Now, interestingly, the Bible talks about how the sins of a father will be passed down to the third and the fourth generation. That does not mean that the third and fourth generation are stuck in a cycle that they'll never be able to break out of. And just because, you know, three, four generations ago, their grandparents did something wrong, they will subsequently do something wrong. That's not what the Bible is saying. But what the Bible is saying is that there is an influence that a father carries to his children that will be passed down, whether good or bad. And bad fathers produce bad children. That's a general principle. Just like there's a general proverb. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he not depart from it. And I have to remind parents, that's a proverb, not a promise, but it is a general proverb. There's still a general proverb in this. Bad fathers produce bad children. Is that a promise? If it was a promise, we would not read about Joseph. Joseph didn't have a good family, to say the least. He had a bad father, right? But here we have Lamech, six generations from Cain, and it describes him as a nomad, basically. And he begins to have these children. And you read about them in verse 20, Adah bore Jabel, and he was the father of those who dwell in tents. Really, those are, when he says the father of, he's the founder of the nomads, if you will. His brother was Juba. He was the father of those who play the lyre and the pipe. He's the guy, instruments, music. Zilah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. What is that? Metal workings and things like that. I don't know if you remember back when we had Dino Dave and he had the metal that they found actually calcified inside of a fossil, right? They had metal that they found, iron work that was done. And we read about that here. And he made, and I don't know if you remember, it was a while ago, but he made mention of Tubal-Cain when he pulled out that fossil. And so here is this idea, and sister Tubal-Cain was Naba. But here is Lamech. It's almost as if the Bible pauses on Lamech just to show you just how evil things have gotten and how corrupt this man that the Bible calls and makes a point of ironing out Lamech is. Lamech said to his wives, and here's Lamech talking, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me. Apparently, I mean, this man wounded him somehow. You know, broke a leg, maybe, black eye, who knows. As a result, Lamech murdered him. Man, that is something. And a young man, by the way, the word young man here is child, for striking me. I told you at the beginning that when things go the way of Cain, they go from bad to worse to moral insanity. All right, here is Lamech. He is going to have two wives. That's already moral insanity. Nobody else has done this. We read the record of that. And now he becomes a murderer, but he's proud of it. Someone struck me, I'm going to kill him. And then a child hit me, I'm going to kill him. He does not, you know, he would not pass, we could say, our Awana background checks to be a worker. Right? I mean, this guy, if Cain's revenge is sevenfold, Lamech's is 77-fold. What is he saying? Well, what was Cain's revenge? What was Cain's revenge? In Lamech's eyes, what is Cain's revenge?
If someone were to kill him, God would take vengeance.
Yeah. This is the arrogant boasting of Lamech. Yeah. Is saying, I am supreme. Yeah, I'm so much worse than him. I can get away with this. I mean, and now you begin to see, I hope you do, when you get to the time of Noah and you see the people just perverse and God looks out and says, I can't find anybody except for one man who even bows a knee before me. Like how can all these people so close to the created order go so far away? This is six generations from Cain, only seven generations from Adam, and he's proud of murdering kids. I mean, that is incredible. And we need to pause for a moment and realize that is where sin always takes us. It always takes us further than you ever planned to go. And here is Cain. I don't think Cain, the same Cain who celebrated his son Enoch by naming a city after him, even though Cain had murdered his brother, would ever have thought Lamech would go this far. I just can't even imagine that being the case. Furthermore, because it's only seven generations, we know that these are all his relatives. So that's another added layer to the evil of Lamech. But here we begin to see, if not once more, the contrast. And I'm going to add, and the passage of Scripture now ends with a striking contrast. The chapter concludes how it began, but it concludes how it began to show a contrast to Cain. It says in verse 25, concluding exactly how the passage began, it says, and Adam knew his wife again. This is exactly how is what the passage began. Come back to chapter 4, all the way at the beginning. This is where we all started. Go back a little further. I went too far. Chapter 4, it says, Adam knew his wife, Eve. That's the beginning of chapter 4. Come over here. Adam knew his wife again. This is a literary device that's sometimes used in Scripture called inclusio. It's a way of Hebrew poetry, if you will. It's almost like the bookends of a bookshelf. You've got the front end and the back end and everything in between. It could be the front cover and the back cover, but it's kind of putting everything in a bracket. This is, you know, sometimes you wonder, like, how did they come up with chapter divisions and verse divisions? Because those didn't exist. We know all that. You've heard that before. Well, certainly things like inclusio would help you. Chapter 4 has got to be, it's got to be one block. This is where it started, where it began. And it brackets it off. And the chapter begins the same way it ends. And then verse 25 is now an echo of verses 1 and 2. She bore a son. That's exactly what happened in verse 1. In verse 1, she bore a son. When she bore a son in verse 1, does anybody remember what she thought? She thought in verse 1, this is the Messiah. This is the one. He's come, finally. Well, of course, she realized that wasn't true in a tragic way. And so she calls his name Seth. Well, what is Seth? Well, she said, God has appointed me for another offspring instead of Abel. Because Cain ain't killed Abel. So Eve sees Seth as a further expression of God's goodness. She is still seeing God in the light of his majesty. And so the chapter that's on the slippery slope of sin, which it certainly is, ends by saying, Eve says that and says, to Seth also was born a son. Then he called his name Enosh. And notice what happens after Enosh was born. At that time, the people began to call upon the name of the Lord. I mean, the chapter that is on this plunge into dark sin ends with the most glorious light. Did you know, like today, right now, they will tell us, and how they figure these statistics is pretty hard, obviously, but the biggest church in the world today, do you know where that church is?
China.
China has the biggest church in the world today. That's what they say. And yet China is not free to express religion like we are, and certainly has all kinds of communist pushes. There's also recent speculation that I've read from those who have been over there and study such things that the churches in the Middle East are actually also thriving in ways that we can hardly even begin to fathom. And I've talked to some, not many, but some, who have been able to go into some of these closed-off countries, and they go in thinking that they're going to be doing pioneer works and only come out realizing, yeah, there's pioneer works, but they didn't need my help. Like, there's already some amazing things happening. And God is just growing. And the Bible tells us that's what happens. It's through the furnace of affliction that the church first started. When did the church really take off and start to grow? Well, it started in Acts 2. We could say it certainly grew pretty big. The first membership was, what, 3,000 people? That's pretty big. But it really started to grow in Acts 8 after the martyrdom of Stephen. And then Paul, then not converted, begins to wreak havoc in the church and persecute the church. And yet in that same chapter in Acts 8, it says there's much rejoicing in the city as a result of many people coming to Christ. It's remarkable and almost awe-inspiring, that in the darkest of situations, God's glory often shines the brightest. Here is Lamech, killing kids and proud of it. And here is Seth, and at that time the people start to look to the Lord. Can you think of any other examples in the Bible of bad, really bad, that God turns good, really good?
Well, Joseph.
That would be a great example. Saul. Absolutely. I was thinking the book of Esther, right? Those things just keep spiraling down and out of control. God uses it all to save an entire race.
Jonah.
And the Ninevites. What's that?
Nebuchadnezzar,
absolutely. To think that he wrote part of our Bible. I mean, think about that. That's pretty remarkable. There's a portion of our Bible in the book of Daniel. Everybody says there's three languages that are written in the Bible. There's Hebrew, there's Greek, and there's a small portion in Aramaic, and most believe it's Nebuchadnezzar giving his testimony. And I mean, I do take that. Regardless, it gives the testimony of Nebuchadnezzar. But to think that that man would go eat grass with the cattle, and yet that would be the same man gloriously converted. Wow. We could spend the rest of our evening, quite frankly, if you really think about it. Every time God does an amazing work, it's in the midst of dark situations. Even the birth of our Lord. Nobody was looking for Jesus. But he was born. And Jesus grew. And even in the darkest situations in all of human history, when he died and the sun went out at noon, he came bursting forth, and we celebrated that on Easter Sunday. So even here at the opening passages of the Bible, a dark chapter ends with glorious light. Any questions and comments as we close our time together this evening?
So it's interesting, because this law first mentioned, the first time you mentioned prayer, but it came through the substitute Christ.
Yeah, very true. Yeah. Yeah, that's very true. Yeah, interesting. Yeah, he's not known
as a father of anything.
And then also, there's never any years in this kingdom.
I know.
How many people live, but in Seth, it tells how many years they live and when they have children.
Yeah, there's just not a lot of.
We can speculate. I read one. It would appear that Eve bore Seth after Lamech did all of this, interestingly. Now you say, really, how long did Eve live? Well, we do know that they did live a lot longer then. So it would appear that she was still barren. Poor lady. but, yeah.
In verse 15, this has just been bugging me. It's probably just me. And the Lord said to him,
yes,
Cain, not so if anyone kills Cain. Why would he not say, if anyone kills you? Did he do that, like, say, proclaiming it to anyone who might be within hearing distance?
Yeah.
If anyone kills Cain, this is what's going to happen.
Two thoughts. It could be with anyone hearing distance. I would say more that this is Moses' record. I think God said that knowing it's going to be recorded, and now Moses is going to record it. And now this can be repeated, surely, afterwards.
Right.
From others. Hey, don't kill Cain. You're going to... Yeah.
So it says Cain went away from the presence of the Lord. He's driven away from the presence of the Lord.
Yeah.
Obviously, God's present everywhere. So
sure.
Is it just talking about fellowship, or is it something else?
This is talking about fellowship.
Although some would speculate further that this is even to the same act that God even had with the hardening Pharaoh's heart. Right? There just came a point where, okay, I'm going to leave you to your own way. And that may be what's going on here.
I can't get over the compassion of the Lord. I know. With his compassion toward Adam and Eve, right after they had sinned so grievously against the Lord, and then the compassion of the Lord toward Cain, twice he had compassion for him, just in that short amount of time. He had compassion because he didn't kill him.
Yeah.
And he had compassion because the mark on him so that
it's incredible, right? Yeah, and we have a lot to learn about compassion on our own end. When to follow the Lord's kind of compassion to this is incredible to consider. All right, well, that is chapter 4. Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for your word and for the bright hope in dark situations that we can find in it. And Lord, may we trust in you, an ever-compassionate and gracious God who continues to work in spite of man's sin and spiral into it. We pray this in your name.